Let us pray.
Holy Father, we ask that you would bless our meditation on thy word. Give us focus and clarity in these matters. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John the things that ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." The Christian faith is a faith supported by evidence. What kind of evidence? The evidence of a scripture fulfilled in prophecy, number one. Number two, the evidence of eyewitness accounts of Christ's resurrection. So first, there is evidence of fulfilled prophecy. Consider this passage that we just read. What is the background here? John the Baptist needs assurance that Jesus is in fact the promised Savior of the world. John was the one who said initially at the river Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's when he baptized him, Matthew chapter 3. But now in prison, he needs assurance that his faith is not misplaced in the wrong person. So he sends his disciples to ask this question. And notice the way the Lord answers the question. Why doesn't he just say yes? Wouldn't it be simpler if Jesus just answered yes? But instead, he appeals to evidence. He says, "Go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised." And this shows something about God himself and the way Christ answers. He appeals to evidence. He appeals to testimony. He could have easily appealed to his own authority in and of himself, but he doesn't do this directly. Instead, Christ appeals to the sworn testimony of God, kept on record, that God is a truth-telling God, because there were prophecies of what the Messiah would do when he came. You know, we can meditate upon God through various lenses, per se, in Scripture, various perspectives, and by that find out more and more about him. In fact, really, it's the only way we can study God, since he's multidimensional, he's beyond dimension. There's a book, for example, used at Westminster Seminary called God is a Warrior. I've often referred to that in the past. It's written by a former head of the Old Testament department. When the author looks at all of Scripture, he sees a constant theme running through it of God the warrior, a warrior in defense of his people, describing himself as the divine warrior, conquering his enemies, making peace with some, pouring his wrath out on others, extending mercy to others. So God is involved in this great cosmic conflict with evil. But there are other lenses that Scripture provides us. He's also called the Great Shepherd. And there are others. He calls himself a judge. Christ himself is called advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:2. But in this passage I just read here in Luke chapter 7 shows us another side of God that we might not have considered. Do you know what else God is? He's a litigant. He is a defendant. He's defending himself against accusers. God is a litigant. And this theme is repeated throughout Scripture in so many places that we can't properly understand why he uses the language that he uses about himself unless we realize that he is defending himself and seeking to clear his name from false charges. And in doing so, he uses testimony, he uses evidence, he uses the language of the court. Now, who is he defending himself against? the human heart, the natural human heart that seeks to justify itself at everyone else's expense, including God's, the heart that sided with Satan at the fall of Adam and Eve. God is a defendant whose words and reputation and character are being challenged. Christ answers John from the written testimony of record. He appeals to evidence that demonstrates the truth of this testimony. That's a valid way to do it. Acts 17:11. The Bereans received the word of God with all readiness, and what they did was they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so, because there is a written testimony. There's evidence. The evidence of fulfilled prophecy. I remember when I came to believe in Christ, I didn't believe the New Testament or the Old Testament or anything more than holy legend, nice stories. But I read a written testimony of a man who spoke 700 years before Christ was ever born, that's honored in the Jewish scriptures, Isaiah. And I read this evidence, and I saw how it could only have been fulfilled in Christ. The Jewish canon of Scripture has Isaiah in it, but Isaiah, the chapter that I'm referring to, chapter 53, is never read in the synagogues. Isaiah said that the Savior would be disbelieved by his own people. Isaiah 53:1. He would be despised and rejected of men. Verse 3 of the same chapter. He'd be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He'd be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Verse 5. He'd suffer an atoning death for the guilty. Verse 6. He would be led to the slaughter as a lamb to be sacrificed. Verse 7. And that his life would be offered as an offering for sin, verse 10. And that he would justify, he would pronounce righteous many and make intercession for the guilty, 12. That he would see his seed and prolong his days and yet be executed. And this spoke louder than anything else I was told to the contrary, and I was told things to the contrary. This is the written testimony of prophecy fulfilled. And this is what Christ is referring to. Look at the testimony of what the Messiah would come to do, John, he's saying in effect. This would steady him. So, second point is the Christian faith is supported by evidence. What kind? The evidence of eyewitness accounts. Well, now, from this text, we can see that God intends us to have faith in him based on eyewitness evidence. Christ said to John's disciples in response to John's direct question, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard." See, Christ already knew that John the Baptist... That John the Baptist already knew the scriptures. Christ knew that John knew the scriptures. But in the face of hostile events, of imprisonment, John had been thrown in jail, and the seemingly contradictory providence had come upon him, and he had to be reminded of these things that he didn't lose faith. We're the same way. We need to be reminded, and we have the written testimony of evidence here. Evidence that would stand up in any court of law, any fair court of law. Most people's concept of faith is so distorted. Have you ever heard anyone speak of conversion as taking a leap of faith? What is meant by that? Just take a leap of faith. What people usually mean when they say that is where reason and evidence end, where it fails, then the true believer will bridge the gap by by leaping off into the unknown and just believing irrationally for the sake of faith. Yet the apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And the signs and wonders that followed them were meant to substantiate that. Substantiate what they had seen. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. But some are fallen asleep. Some have died." Notice the way this text is written. And considering the text, we can know when it was written. Roughly, we can. Paul said, "He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." The writer of the time is saying that there are, at the time of this writing, 500 eyewitnesses of living people that anyone can talk to and consult with them, aside from the actual apostles themselves, who would tell you what they saw if you were interested, if it was important to you. They saw this man who was crucified and then entombed and guarded by Romans. And they saw him walking around alive. And if you had any doubts, you could talk to the people. This is evidence and is the testimony that would hold up in any court of law that was fair. And the purpose of this verbal testimony, not only the testimony of the resurrection, but the testimony of the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. What was the purpose was it was supposed to be believed by the rest of us who didn't see these things. That's what he meant when he said to doubting Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And some of us, and some of them are sitting right here. We haven't seen it, but we believe the testimony of people who spoke 2,000 years ago. In addition, the third Christian faith is also supported by other things as well. The evidence of the ingathering of the poor and of the nations. The ingathering of the poor is actually a sign of the coming of the kingdom. When the Bible speaks of the poor, it doesn't just mean financially poor. It does mean that as well, but you can be poor in other ways too. The term poor is also used in a salvation sense, to mean anyone who knows how impoverished he is in his soul or even in other ways. Referring to those who are poor, who know who they are, there are those who are poor. Pity the man who is poor and doesn't know he's poor. Just a glance through the Gospels would tell you there were huge crowds of the most wretched people of the earth following Christ wherever he went. Lepers, those also who had to be quarantined from society because of some ceremonial uncleanness. Israelite at the time of Christ was very stratified. But in the plan of redemption, the Lord said that he would bring the gospel to the poor, and the ingathering of the poor was to be one of those signs. So in conclusion, we've seen that the Lord uses testimony, both written and through eyewitnesses, and the ingathering of not only the poor, but also the nations as well. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this written testimony that we have today, as well as the accounts, the very reliable accounts of many who have seen you at your resurrection. And we ask, Lord God, that you continue to work with us. We know that our faith is not based on a leap of faith, but upon the written testimony, the solid sources that you have provided in Scripture and in the earth. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.